All right, if you will, let's stand together for the scripture reading this morning. It comes from Mark chapter 7. We'll read from verses 24 through 30. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You guys may be seated. Well, it was around the year 1800, and Josiah Henson, an African-American slave, was about 18 or 19 years old, and he was interested in this whole Jesus thing, or at least the whole church thing. So he hears that a church service is going on. A Methodist pastor, is about to give a message, and so he wants to go into this church service. Well, he's denied at the door on account of being a slave from coming and fellowshipping. So a few minutes later, he comes back and just steps right in the doorway just to hear the message that this Methodist pastor had. And for the first time in his life, he thought, maybe, just maybe, this whole gospel thing even applies to me. The Methodist pastor went on and on about how Christianity is a religion for all, that God loves all, that when Jesus paid it all, he paid it for all. And so Josiah would eventually gain his freedom in Canada and become a pastor himself. I think one of the hardest things for us is to recognize, not just initially, but to continue to recognize in our Christian faith that he paid for it all. I know for me, sometimes I wake up and I'm a little grumpier than usual, and I will snap or get frustrated about something. I go, man, I wish I was further along in my faith, and maybe God is tired of me not being farther along in my faith. And yet, I have to remember that Jesus is the door, and he paid it all once and for all. The enemy will say, man, you can't get in the door. You can't get in the door. God wants you out now because you can't get it right. And yet, we have to remember that because Jesus is the door, that he says we can enter. Now with that, let's get into Mark chapter 7 as we continue our Abide series. This passage is a pretty difficult passage, to say the least. In fact, so difficult, this was the hardest time I've ever had in like researching information about a passage. Because I think oftentimes people go, let's just skip over that one. We'll go back to Romans 8 or Galatians 5 or whatever. Jesus seems to call this woman a dog here. And the only thing really worse than that is if he would have called her a cat, because we can all agree. Amen. Cats come straight from the enemy, so. But he seems to call her a dog here, and then she seems to correct him. And then essentially, he throws her a bone. What is going on here, really? I mean, what is actually happening? What we have to remember is that Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter. Now, we've got to understand that what's really going on is that Jesus wants to get to what's really going on here. So with that, what we're going to do is we're going to provide a couple different sections of context today. And then what we're going to do is we're going to finish in Mark chapter 7, all right? So the first section of background I want to talk about is the psychological background of Mark chapter 7. One thing that's so important for us to know is that there is a major difference between insecurity and humility. In fact, insecurity is really actually more so tied to pride than it is humility. Sometimes we think of insecurity as if it's like kind of in the ballpark of humility, but really it's not, because insecurity and pride both say that everything stops with me. But humility, on the other hand, says everything stops with God at the end of the day. Crucial difference. See, humility and insecurity will both say I'm unworthy. But humility will come before God anyway and ask for his grace. That's a huge, huge difference. Insecurity will hang its head in shame, but humility will lift its head ultimately to God because they know that he is greater than their insecurity. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets this glimpse of God, and then he just starts woeing himself. He's like, I am the lowest of the low. I'm like one notch above the cats. He's like, I got to stop. I'm sorry. The filter will catch the next one about the cats. If you own a cat, it's great. I mean, there's no issue there. We got to move on. All right. He just starts woeing himself. He understands that there's this great distance between him and God. But the important thing we have to remember is the next thing he says. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. That's crucial. What is he saying? He's saying, I understand my shortcomings, and yet I understand that everything ends with a holy God that I can still come to in his radical grace. We've got to remember that. Because what we're saying, if we don't do that, is essentially what we're saying is that our shortcomings are more powerful than God's strength. If we say he can't use us, that's exactly what we're saying, isn't it? And ironically, that's actually tied more so to pride than it is to humility. We've got to understand everything stops with a holy, loving God. All right, so that's the psychological background of Mark chapter 7. Let's get into the biblical context of Mark chapter 7. Jesus has kind of this dual ministry going on in a lot of ways that we see all the way from the beginning. He is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and he is also bringing everybody to the table. Both of those things are true. So we see this with the Christmas story, that he is born in Bethlehem, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and then also the Magi are coming to see him. These are Gentiles who are proclaiming him king. So it's to the Jew and it's to the Gentile. What Jesus is doing in his ministry is he's saying, I'm fulfilling all this prophecy that I am the Messiah, yes. Also, though, everybody is welcome into this. I mean, that's why in John chapter 4, he goes to Samaria, which Jews didn't do. That's why in Mark chapter 7, where we are today, he goes to the region of Tyre, this Gentile nation. Why? Because this is for all people now. This formerly exclusive club is now open to all people. And praise God for that. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, talking about the Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. We'll just stop right there. So once in a wild olive shoot, now grafted into the vine. What's he saying? The Jews and the Gentiles, now it's abiding in Jesus. That's the way, and everybody is welcome to do that. Praise God for that. He's not saying you got to earn this. He's not saying your merits. He's saying all you got to do is get on the vine. And for me, I know it's a temptation to always try to earn position with God. I'm like, God, I'm going to get this right. That way you can use me more. Y'all ever do that? I'm like, I didn't go and do that thing, so now I have a better chance of being used by God. I had a chance to listen to Tupac or Lecrae, and I chose Lecrae. Praise God. It's abiding in the vine. What this lady understands in Mark chapter 7 is that the Gentiles have just as much right to Jesus as the Jews do. That they can all come before him and sit at his feet and learn from him. Now, coming back to this story, mixing the psychological and the biblical background. This woman here, she has a lot of strikes against her, according to some of the Jewish leaders. Number one, she's a Gentile, like we said, and they would call some of the Jews, not all of them, but some of them would refer to Gentiles as dogs, as if to say that they are less than. So she's got that against her already. She's a Syrian Phoenician, and they were closely tied to the Romans, who are actively at this time oppressing the Jews. Another strike against her. Another strike she has is that this specific region right here used to have direct conflict with the Jewish people. There's another strike. She is a she, which at this time, it was men, and then women were below the men. Another strike against her, which, by the way, is amazing that Jesus allows this woman to even be there and listen to him at that time, because that was downright scandalous to have a Gentile woman in the presence of a Jewish teacher. And then another strike she has against her is that her daughter is demon-possessed. A lot of people would have blamed her for that. What kind of sin is going on in your life that makes it to where your daughter has a demon? Think about all these things. So the temptation for her now is, am I going to believe that I can't get in the doorway because all these people are saying that I don't really deserve to get to Jesus? So am I going to give in to insecurity, or am I going to hold on to the promises of God? And you got to imagine, in the presence of all these things, there is a heaviness tied to her. So this would be a good time for Jesus to give her a very encouraging word. But what does he do? It seems like he's reinforcing the stereotype to her right here in this moment. I mean, what is going on? What are you doing, Jesus? Let's read it again, starting in verse 27. Jesus says to her, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Here's what we have to understand about Jesus, and I really think we've got to get this. It's crucial for us. I think we, sometimes in our culture, we've gotten so soft that we actually miss the things that liberate souls and break chains. See, Jesus wants to operate on the biggest wounds that we have and address the biggest tensions that we have in our hearts. He doesn't want to settle for pleasantries when there's deep pain going on in our lives. He wants to go straight into the pain. I mean, imagine if you go to the doctor, you got a broken leg, and the doctor says, "Hey, don't worry about exposing that. I know that's kind of embarrassing and everything. Don't worry about showing me your leg. Everything else is great. Your hair looks nice. You know, you got a lot of great things going on for you. You're great just the way you are. Everything's good. That'll be $175. We'll see you next time." Imagine, what would you do? You would say, "I came here so that I could expose the wound," and you would work on it. This is the way that Jesus operates. Man, people, so many people are just limping around with wounds when Jesus is going, "I would love to just address those things with you. Sin habits or deep dark secrets." He goes, "I want to go there." That's how he operates. Just like the woman in John chapter 4. He says, "You want living water? Go call your husband and come back." And that was really awkward. She's like, "I don't got a husband." He goes, "That's right, you don't. You're shacking up with a dude right now who's not your husband, and you've had five husbands." And you go, "Jesus, why did you go there? Why did you say that thing?" Because Jesus doesn't just want to manage symptoms. He wants to eradicate diseases. He wants to liberate souls. So what he's got to do is address the elephant in the room, the deep, dark, difficult things. That's why he says to the rich young ruler, "Go sell all your possessions to the poor." He's not saying that in order to follow him, you can't have any possessions. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what's really going on here is there's a deep tension in your heart because you love money, but yet you're trying to follow God. And he's going, "Let's address that tension right there." That's how Jesus operates. So keep in mind what I said earlier about humility and insecurity. This woman has a deep tension right now. Is she going to hold on to the promises of God, or is she going to give in to what other people are saying? They're saying, "You can't get in the doorway, so don't even try." Her response is one of the best responses you'll ever see. She says, "Yes, but even the dogs get scraps from the table." She doesn't say, "Jesus, no, I am a force." You ever tempted to do that? Sometimes I'm like, "Jesus, you can use the best of me. I want to be awesome for you." She doesn't do that here. She just says, in essence, Jesus, I know your promises. You are the one who is bringing the Gentiles to the table too. You said I could eat, Lord, and I am holding on to that promise. When Jesus says, and Paul says, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, he's not talking about hierarchy. He's just talking about the order of which has happened. Jesus revealed himself to the world, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and she knows this, and she's held on to these promises, even though she probably feels like at times that she has this insecurity because people keep calling her a dog because she's not worthy. And yet she says, even still, I'm going to hold on to God's promises. Do you do that? When times get difficult, when people are trying to block that doorway, or perhaps you in your own mind are trying to block the doorway from you getting to Jesus, do you ever just hold on and cling to his promises? Because I'll tell you, Jesus loves it when we catch him in his promises. When this woman responds exactly right, I'd imagine he winks and smiles at her. In fact, the parallel passage in Matthew 15, he says, wow, you have such great faith. You are holding on to the words of God. The conviction in your heart to persist despite all the insecurities, despite all the deep-seated barriers, you really do know God. You've been clinging and holding to the words of God. You get it. Do we cling to those words? Like kids, man. You ever make a promise to a kid? They don't forget it. It'd be like, last month, it was a Tuesday, the second Tuesday of the month, 2:17 p.m. You said when it drops under 50 degrees, we would get hot chocolate. I'm holding you to that. And you're like, it's funny you remember that, but when I say clean your room, you should have a hard time remembering that. But isn't that true? We should be just like kids and go, God, I remember your promises. Not only do I remember them, I am holding on to them. That's what this woman understood so well. See, at other people's tables, it can be a merit-based club, and there could be somebody standing at the door saying, you got to get out of here. But at the table of Jesus, everybody eats. Praise God for that. Everybody eats, and not just crumbs. This woman would have been totally content with crumbs because, listen, one crumb from God is worth more than a million Thanksgiving feasts from the world. And yet, she doesn't just get a crumb. I mean, the person that she loves probably more than anybody, her daughter, has been healed from this demon possession. I mean, that is a feast of epic proportions. Praise God for that. He's a generous, giving, loving God who doesn't just offer us crumbs, even though we would be so fortunate just to have crumbs from God. The lesson we hear in this story is this woman persists in the promises of God. She clings to them. She trusts them far above what other people are saying and far above her own insecurities. And listen, the battle of our generation, man, is things like anxiety and fear and insecurity and self-absorption and all those things. And the question really is, what are we going to do when those things pop up? When we feel like that doorway is blocked, what are we going to do then? Are we going to say everything stops with us? Or are we going to hold on to the promises of God in humility? Galatians 3, verse 26. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come forward. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are, highlight this word, all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's what this woman understood. Neither slave nor free. That's what Josiah Henson understood. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, fill in the blank today. You know, whether you're from Europe or Asia, whether you grew up in a fatherless home or didn't, whether you had money growing up or you didn't, whether your past is heavy and messy or it's not, Jesus is for all. And the question as we go from here is, are we going to embrace that? And are we going to cling to that reality when there are so many things in the doorway trying to block us, including our own thoughts, our own insecurities? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to just simply abide in your promises, to stay and remain and sit there. And so, Father, I pray, when there are people maybe in our lives, and maybe we're one of them, just saying, you can't come, you can't go, you can't be here, man, I pray, would you drown those things out with the truth of your promises? And you love it when we catch you in your promises. You love it whenever there's that deep tension, and yet we choose to trust you in the midst. And so, Father, I pray from here, man, I just pray for souls to be liberated in the reality that that doorway is no longer blocked. Praise God. That you are that door that leads to life for all who would just surrender everything to you. So, Father, there are some in here who have surrendered everything to you, but man, there's still just, there's a heaviness, there's some chains. And I pray today that you would just take those chains off. And that people would find liberation once again in the name of Jesus. The only name that it's found. So, Father, we love you. And we worship you. It's in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Hey, let's worship together. If you need to come down to the altar and pray, man, I would love to pray with you if you have a prayer need. Aside from that, let's worship our guts out.